So we're beginning a series through the book of Judges. And it actually began a couple weeks ago when Ryan came up and shared with us on the story of Micah. If you remember that, it was a great story. One of the judges in that book. And I'll be sharing today just a little bit of an overview. The title of my message today is called My Throne, My Rules. Because that really is, if you think about it, that's the theme of the book. You know, the Bible uses the scripture where it says there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So it's like there's no king, so I'm the king. And there's no rules, so I'm set my own rules. But how many of you could be honest with me today and say that at least at some point in your life, that's been your mantra? Sure. My throne, my rules. And maybe you still carry that today. Who knows? But hopefully not. The book of Judges is 21 chapters in the Bible, but it spans between 350 to 400 years. That's a long time. That's like going back to the 1600s in our thinking. But that's a long period of time for something to happen, even though you see it in 21 chapters. But do the next slide, if you would, there. I want to show just a picture of what it looks like, what the book of Judges looks like. It's a constant cycle of this. The people of Israel, they sin, they turn away from the Lord. There's an enemy that comes in to begin to oppress them. It gets so bad, they repent, they call out to the Lord. And so the Lord sends a deliverer who is one of these judges. Now, when you think about a judge, you might picture a guy sitting in a courtroom with a black robe. That's not what these judges are. These are more like regional military leaders, people like that. So God sends one of these judges to help deliver them because of their crying out and their heart of repentance. And so they deliver them. And then there's a period of rest and peace. But then it's within a short time, they're right back to the sin cycle again. And so over a 400-year period, you see this constant cycle. Sin, oppression, repentance, crying out, deliverance, peace, back into sin again. And it's almost like, can't we ever learn? You know, can't we ever really learn the lesson from the previous generation? And I want to say a lot about that today, about how important it is to impart to the next generation what we have come to know and understand about the Lord, that we pass it on to the next generation so that they don't have to maybe make the same kind of mistakes that we made, that they can walk with the Lord from the days of their youth. And so let's do a quick review of this in Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, how many of you know, in your own mind, you're always right? Who wants to believe something's wrong? You know what I mean? We're always right in our own eyes. So there has to be, in each one of us, at least a willingness to say, you know what, I might be wrong about that. Because none of us have 100% of all the knowledge. But in their own eyes, every man was right. And that's what happens when there's no king, no governor, nothing sort of on the outside that's helping to give you direction. So there was no king. It was sort of like chaos. And everyone did what they thought was right. And you know where that ended up, in that constant cycle of sin and repentance and deliverance and so on. This phrase, there was no king in Israel, is mentioned four times in the book of Judges, and everyone doing what's right in their own eyes is mentioned twice in the book. So it seems to me that is the theme. You see the cycles, but this is the cause of it, that there was no king, no one to give direction, clarity, accountability. All that was missing, and so everybody did what they wanted in their own eyes. So they were, in effect, saying what the title of the message is: my throne, my rules. There's no king, I'll be the king. No rules, what I do, what I think is the right way. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What does this tell us? It tells us that In and of ourselves, even though we may think something's right, it may not be. In other words, we need somebody to speak into our lives to show us what is right, what is true, what is the right way. We do need a king. We need a king in our life who can be on the outside, who can know better and speak to our heart and say, hey, the way you think is right is actually leading to death. And wouldn't it be awesome if a king actually came and spoke that to you and said, hey, Kirk, you know, the way you're going is leading to death. Let me share with you the right way. And that's exactly what Jesus does when he saves us. Because all of us are going on this path that we think is the right way, but we actually need somebody outside of us. Because in and of myself, I always think I'm right. I need somebody else to speak to me. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Do you believe that? I mean, that's what the Bible tells us about the condition of our heart. It is deceitful. And even though I might think my way is right, many times it's really not. And so it causes me, when I read these two verses, which I just shared with you, it makes me want to cry out and say, I need a king. I need somebody to speak into my life because, hey, my heart is deceitful. My heart thinks it's always right, and there's times it's not. I need somebody better than me, greater than me, stronger than me, wiser than me, who can speak into my life. In Psalm 47, verse 7, it says this, God is the king over all the earth. There's always been a king. It's just that we haven't acknowledged him, or maybe we didn't know him. But he is the king. He has been and always will be the king of all the earth. So the point I want to bring out to you today is, even though back in those days it says there was no king in Israel, there was a king over all the earth. And he's always been there. And there was a time in my life when there was no king. And I did what was right in my own eyes. But even at that moment in my life, there was still a king over all the earth who was Jesus. It's just that I didn't recognize it or wasn't willing to acknowledge that. I want to show you the next slide up there. This is a picture of something that was developed by what's called the Campus Crusade for Christ. It's one of the ways that they share about the gospel with others. And they talk about how many times a person's life looks like one of these pictures here. When we go out and share the gospel with people, we'll often run into people who say, oh, yeah, I went to church when I was a younger person, or, yeah, I know the Lord. But it's like, is their life really reflecting that Jesus is alive in them, that the king of all the earth is actually ruling here? And so this is a question I want to ask you guys. There's two options we have. One is called, and this is on your bulletin too. Take that home. You can always stick it up on your refrigerator. Keep it. But there's one called the self-directed life. So what this stands for is you see the throne. The idea is within each of our hearts, there's a throne. Who sits there? Who, in other words, who is the king of my life? And in this particular self-directed life, you have a little S there. That means self. The self is on the throne. Now, Jesus is in their life. You see Jesus, he's there. He's one of the many things that are part of his life. All those little dots are just representing areas of life. Decisions they make, family, life, school, finance, whatever. All the different parts of our life that are kind of stuck in there. But who's really ruling is self, because I'm doing what's right in my own eyes. I'm calling the shots. I'm making the decisions. And you know, it's even easy for a person who becomes a Christian to still have a self-directed life, to kind of like add Jesus in, along with all the other things I have. Oh yeah, I have Jesus here, and I go to church, and I do this or that. But what he really wants is the next page, the next slide, which is a Christ-directed life. And this is where you jump off the throne and Jesus is on the throne. And then all those areas of life become centered around him. You see, they're now sort of directed out from the king. And this was the problem of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. My throne, my rules. And what God is really calling us to is to acknowledge that he is the king. Always has been the king over all the earth. And I want him to be sitting on the throne of my life. So when I make decisions, I want to say, Lord, what is it that you want? What does your word say about this? And you know, the God speaks to every area of our life. It's not like we have a secular and a sacred life. He wants to embrace every part of our life, every aspect of our life under the kingship of Jesus. That's what was missing in the book of Judges, and it's why they continued on this constant cycle over and over and over again from generation to generation to generation. Now, look at Judges chapter 2, verse 10. You'll find, if you look in your Bible, that the book of Judges is sandwiched in between the book of Joshua and then the book of 1 Samuel. So history, in the history, that's exactly how it happened. It's sort of chronological. So Joshua was leading the people into the promised land. When they got there, they were sort of successful, but they left many people behind. And when the judges came along, they were fighting some of those same people that Joshua's group left behind. And then eventually it came down to where Samuel, some people consider Samuel maybe one of the last judges, but he was actually one of the prophet who started to bring kings into Israel, actually started the whole thing about having kings. So they had King Saul and King David and King Solomon and so on. But Judges is sort of in between those two. But I want to show you what happened in each of these generations. So in Judges chapter 2, it says all that generation, and he's speaking there, if you open up and read this rest of the context around there, he's speaking about Joshua and the people of his generation. It says all that generation were gathered to their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. How in the world does that happen? You have Joshua and all the things that God did in that group of people. I mean, their fathers spent 40 years in the wilderness because they disobeyed. That generation actually gets to go in and see the mighty hand of God. Like they're the ones who marched around Jericho and saw those walls come down. All that kind of stuff happened. But when that generation died, the next generation didn't know the Lord. I mean, so it's like such a short time from this powerful move of God and the life of God and people under the kingship of the Lord to a next generation that doesn't even know him. So there arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. It starts off with this generation that did not know. They began to follow evil, began to worship and serve the Baals. 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is near the end of now. Judges is coming to an end. The history of the kings is about ready to start, and Samuel's on the scene. And it says here, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you are old. Now, Samuel was a great man of God. He says, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Here you have another picture of this. How is it that that generation didn't know? You have Samuel, who is this mighty man of God, used so powerfully of the Lord, and he becomes an old man, and now it says, your sons are not walking in your ways. Now appoint for us a king. Finally, it seems like these people got it in their heads that we need a king. The problem back in Judges was there was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So they finally came to the place where they said, go ahead and give us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being king over them. You know, I think in the heart of God, he always wanted to be their king. He gave them what they wanted. And if you continue to read through 1 Samuel, maybe later today, read 1 Samuel chapter 8 and read on through there, the Lord actually begins to tell them, you know, if you take these kings, it's not going to be good for you. They're going to take your sons, your daughters, your land, your money. It's just not going to be good. But I'll give you what you want. Sometimes the Lord gives us what we want. We think we know what's, you know, every man does what's right in his own eyes. And sometimes we press our point so much that the Lord says, okay, go ahead, have it your way. I don't want it my way. Do you want it your way, really? Do you really want it your way? Because there is a way that seems right to us, and we tend to want our way. But I want the Lord's way. The Lord wanted to be the king, and they didn't want him to be the king. They wanted a king, but not the right one. And so the Lord said, obey the voice of the people. They have rejected me from being king over them. Let me ask you a question. Have you rejected him from being king in your life? There are many in our world today that have. We have a world very similar to this book of Judges. You know, who knows what cycle we're in at this point? Maybe we go through seasons and there's revivals and there's, you know, great moves of God. And then the next generation, it's just like, what happened? What happened to the next generation? You know, our country was founded on such, biblical principles. And there have been revivals in our nation, several over the years. And yet we find ourselves in these cycles of the next generation just didn't know. And it's all because somewhere along the lines, we lose sight of who is actually the king. Who is the king? And doing what's right in his eyes. Look at Eli and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and you honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Eli was a priest. I'm sure he loved the Lord, had a heart for God. But somehow, he was not able or didn't take the responsibility of bringing upon his children the ways of the Lord. And the Lord actually said that, you know what you've done, Eli, is you've honored your children above me. You know, you've treated them in such a way that is dishonoring to me. You've honored them above me. And then in verse, chapter 3, verse 13, I declare to him, I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. So we see this theme in the scripture comes up again and again. Joshua's generation, the generations of those nations through the book of Judges. Another picture here of Eli, of this idea, what happens to the next generation? Am I able to take my children or my grandchildren and somehow impart to them the need for a king in their life? Because I'm telling you this, our children do what's right in their own eyes. That's the sin nature that's in us. There has to be this recognition that there is a king and that I need to be yielded to him. Our nation experienced a great revival back when I was, you know, a young person, like back in the late 60s, early 70s. Millions of people came to faith in Christ in what was called the Jesus Revolution. millions. Many of the churches that exist in our nation today that are less than, say, 60 years old were started by people who were saved in the Jesus Revolution. And beyond that, thousands and thousands more have given their heart to Christ. But the question is what's going to happen to the next generation? What happens to the children who are coming after? You know, what do we do with them? Because every nation of people, just like these cycles just happen over and over and over again, every nation that rises up, every new generation that comes has within us this sin nature that wants to say, it's my throne, my rules. I'm the king of my life. I do what's right in my own eyes. And somehow we have to impress upon our children, that's just not the way it is. And help them to embrace the kingship of Jesus in their life. Here's what the proverb says. It says, Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. What do you see in this verse? Well, it shows that a child left to himself brings shame. Why is that? It's because they're going to do what's right in their own eye. But if you can bring what's called the rod and reproof. So there's correction, there's instruction, there's training that's being done there. That's going to cause wisdom to come into the heart of this child. There's something amazing that happens in your child's life when you bring in the discipline of the Lord. I want to tell you, parents, that the discipline of God into our children is not something to be avoided. It is an expression of love. It is an expression of love. You are giving your children eternal hope when you bring the discipline of the Lord in their life. There's such a pushback against the discipline of children in our world today. I just don't understand it. It's a strong pressure about letting them go their own way. But I think we can see from the scripture that when we're left to ourselves, it's a way that we think is right, but it leads to death. So I'm asking you, parents and grandparents, because we're all involved in the lives of children, that we're trying to set a path for them that when they become adults, that they are under the kingship of Jesus. That's what we want. In Malachi, I don't have this slide, but in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord's talking to them about marriage, about how he desires them to be one. He goes, why one? Why does God want this unity in marriage? He says, because I'm seeking a godly seed. A godly seed. What does that mean? You know, sometimes a parent, you might say, I just want to have good kids. Well, I don't. I want to have godly kids. There's a big difference. I want to have godly kids, not just good kids. And so my goal in my training and my discipline and my instruction of my children isn't to raise a good kid. I want to see him become a godly kid. And that's a partnership that takes place between me and the Lord. There's nothing I can really do. I mean, you'll see something here in a minute, but nothing I can really do to affect the heart of my child. How do you get into someone's heart and cause them to want to say, Jesus, you're my king? Right? I mean, that's a miracle that happens. I mean, think of your own life when you became a Christian. Something moved you powerfully enough to say, you know what? I'm not going to continue to go my own way. I'm going to actually repent, which means to change my thinking. And I'm going to surrender to the kingship of Jesus. It's a miracle that happened. But I want that for my children. The greatest thing you can give to your children, mom and dad, is to walk with Jesus, to be a godly example, and to bring them up, as the scripture says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, you know, I'm going to provide this, provide that. Provide all you want to provide. But if you miss that, that has eternal consequence. Everything else we do is great. You can provide all kinds of things for your kids. And however God blesses you, bless them and go for it. But you cannot neglect this. And I'm telling you, I know from experience, and some of you have walked in the same shoes, it doesn't take long before those little kids that you see walking around like a 2 or 3 year old are walking around like me and Denny falling off the stage over here. Doesn't take that long. It's just a fast life. And so while you have children that are young, moldable, pliable, bring the discipline and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord into their life. Because you're looking for godly seed. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. How many of you found that to be true of your children? It is true. Folly is bound up there. This is the scripture I was going to share with you about something you can actually do to affect the heart of your child. What does it say there? What? Can you imagine this? I remember as a young father, when I would spank my children, all I could see was, I'm spanking. There's my daughter right there, Rachel. Spanking Rachel. And I'm imagining something flying out of her heart. What was flying out? Foolishness. I wasn't in anger. I didn't spank her in anger. It was not a punishment. It was in love. It was to say, more than anything, I want you to come to a place where Jesus is the king of your life. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be a parent. But there is such a pushback from our world today that is anti what I would call truly biblical discipline and nurture and admonition. If you're going to get training about raising your children, get it from God's word. How many of you know he's the one who created us? He knows what our hearts need. He knows everything that's about raising another generation. And we see so many failures throughout the scripture. It should be a warning to us and say, hey, Lord, you've entrusted to our care a new generation of people. Help us to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord with love, with tenderness, with kindness, with grace, with truth, but to do it your way. And this is a tool, one of the ways that God has shown us that you can actually affect the heart of a child. Take advantage of it. Listen, there are people here who are older, who have raised children, who've walked in this. Go talk to them. Get some advice. You know, don't get your wisdom for raising your children from Dr. Spock. Come to Dr. Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of all mankind, who knows the hearts of men and women. Come to Jesus. And I'd like to encourage you, you know, if you're a young mom or a young dad, get some advice. Talk to some people. There's plenty of people around here who've walked in these shoes. And I want to see our kids grow up and follow Jesus. I don't want to see this church in 20 years from now to have all the kids gone because they've lost their way. King Jesus is not really in their focus at this point. And it's all a bunch of old people who are waiting until maybe 20 more funerals to close the building. But it's like we gotta take this next generation seriously. And again, I'm not talking about child abuse. I'm not talking about anger. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about good, godly, loving discipline of the Lord. And, you know, I want to say there are good examples here of people that have done that. You know, talk to them. Don't assume that the way that your way is right. There's a way that seems right to a person. That was the problem in Judges. Talk to some people. Get some advice. It's wise to do that. And then finally, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? That's really what it means to make Jesus the king of your life. It's saying, hey, I call you Lord, but you're actually the Lord, and I want to do what you tell me. So would you stand with me, please? That's the beginning of the book of Judges, and it's all about my throne or my rules. What we want to really say is, Jesus, it's your throne, and it's your rules. That's what governs my life. Here's some questions as we think about this and close in prayer. Here's a question for you. Where is the authority of Jesus not welcome in my life? Can you think of an area where you'd say, you know what, I think, Lord, I'm going to go my way in this situation instead of your way. Is there some area of life where his kingship is not welcome? Maybe it's your family, your money, your time, your habits, whatever. Here's another question. What would it look like if Jesus truly reigned as the king of your home and your life, your schedule, your priorities? What would that look like? Would it look different than how my life is right now? And then finally, if you do see areas of change, what steps can you take to replace self on the throne and put Jesus there where he belongs? What would it take to actually make that switch and say, Jesus, you're the king. I want you on the throne, and I want to bring all those areas of life in my life into alignment with you as my king. So Lord, I pray for all of us here today. I know so many of the people here, Lord, our desire is that. I'm sure there's probably most people in this room have that same desire. And yet there are times that we usurp that throne, take the role ourselves. I pray you'd help each of us to just step aside and let you take the rightful place, Lord, as king of our life. And that we could avoid this same pattern we see in the book of Judges and not lose out on that next generation, Lord God, that we would be able to pour into them the things of God that at the end of their life, they could say, Jesus, you have been my king. You have sat on the throne of my life from my time I was in my mother's womb all the way through my life, Lord. You have been there. Thank you so much. Well, I want to say not from my mother's womb, because eventually at some point they had to surrender to you, Lord. But all my life, Jesus has had that place. I ask you to help us with this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.